Luke 22, verse 14. Please follow along as I read this passage. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood, which is shed for you. During the time we used to have a building, and we're soon hoping to be back in a new building, but during the time we had it on Sunday evenings, we would have communion once a month, and I found that perhaps one of the most precious times of our gathering, because we would spend time talking about the Lord's table. And it's a really important issue to talk about. So I'm taking time out of my series in Acts to talk about the Lord's table. The title of our message is The Invaluable Pictures, Communion. You know that most human beings are religious, don't you? Even those who claim to be non-religious are religious to the point that they sometimes want to start a school that won't address religion. And in that religiosity, most people want to have objects and items to hold on to try to make their faith real. Some of them may be very simple, and some objects are very complicated. It might be a simple thing like a string of beads, or something very elaborate like gold and jewel encrusted altars or buildings. But you know something? Our Heavenly Father, in seeking worship, is seeking simplicity. In the Old Testament, even the temple, although it was very beautiful, was not crowded with a lot of ornaments. God had taught the Old Testament people not to make graven images. And under the New Covenant, worship became even more simple. As Jesus laid the simple groundwork for worship, do you remember the words he said even before he died to the woman at the well? They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, that woman was prepared to argue with the Lord Jesus about whether they should worship up at the mountain of Gerizim or down at Jerusalem, whether they should worship at the well or at the temple. Jesus said, neither is right. He says, the hour now is that you must worship in spirit and in truth. So when it comes to worship, the Lord designed that our worship be simple, not complicated, and in reality, he left just a few pictures for his disciples to remember him by. And two of those three pictures he left are tied up in the Lord's table. The third one is water baptism. From our scriptures this morning, we wish to see this. From the past to the future, Passover is the believer's theme. First of all, we're drawn to the Passover. Verse 14. And when the hour was come for Passover, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. This night was a most significant night. Our Lord was initiating a practice that expanded upon the Jewish idea of Passover. In fact, the past Passovers were about to become obsolete. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7 of the Lord Jesus, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Lord Jesus Christ became the true Passover lamb. We go back to the initiation of the Passover. Most of us are acquainted with the story of Israel's escape from Egypt. They had been in bondage to an oppressive dictator who would not let Israel leave. And God poured out his wrath time and again, 9 times altogether, with terrifying plagues. And yet, Pharaoh would not let the people go. He continued to defy the living God. So the preparation for the 10th and final plague was very intricate. The people of Israel were to select a blemish-free lamb. The night before they left Egypt, they were to kill that lamb. And the blood was placed on the top of the door and on the side posts. The entire lamb was to be eaten that night. And if you recall, if the family was too small, they were to invite a neighbor and they were to consume the entire lamb during that night. However, if there is no blood put on the side posts, the firstborn son would die. If people did not cover their doorways, the death angel would enter in and slay the eldest son. And so when John sees Jesus coming to him, he says, what? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What's he talking about? He's saying that Jesus is the Passover lamb who is going to give his life for those who will trust in him. There's a couple interesting parallels between the Old Testament Passover lamb and the New Testament Lamb of God. First of all, let's turn to Exodus chapter 12, where we see the initiation of the first Passover. And I'm going to read verses 3 to 6. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb, now listen to this, shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and it shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And then he instructs them to put the blood upon the doorway. How long was it they were to observe this lamb to make sure that it was perfect? 3 to 4 days, right? If you look at it, the 10th, the 14th, they were to kill it. Very interesting, Jesus, God's lamb, had a public ministry for 3.5 years. And during that time, his friends and his critics could observe his life. And do you remember what Pilate said at the end? I find no fault in him. Amazing. Secondly, because he was sinless, his blood can cover our sin. And anyone who trusts in his sacrifice for them will be cleansed, just as the Hebrew people spread blood upon their doorposts. So if we acknowledge our need to have our sins forgiven, we're covered by his precious blood. This is exactly what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1. Turn with me to those verses. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. In other words, all these elaborate buildings made and so on don't please God. That's not what buys salvation. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of life. You received from tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. What a costly gift. No one else could pay that price. When there's one of a kind something, it's very valuable. June 17, 2014, the world's rarest postage stamp sold for $9,480,000. The rarer something is, the greater its value. How much value can be placed upon the precious blood of the Lord? It cannot be bought, and yet it is free. It delivers mankind from a tyranny far greater than Pharaoh. It delivers us from the penalty of sin. Now, that evening, Jesus gave the prophecy. Go back with me there to Luke 22, verse 16. Look carefully at it. I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, if I'd been one of those 12 sitting there, I would have had some images in my mind. You see, they had an idea what the kingdom of God was. They had a preconceived idea that the kingdom of God, what it would look like. So given the words Jesus gives here, and then in verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come, I suspect that it went through their minds. Well, next week, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Or, at the very least, before next Passover. This was the moment they'd all been waiting for, was it not? You remember James and John and their dear mother who came to Jesus one day in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with their sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what do you want? She said unto him, grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. She wants James and John to be the first minister and the prime minister of the government. That's the picture they had of an earthly kingdom. This thought that he was going to set up the kingdom of God very shortly still lingered in the disciples' minds 40 days later. You'll remember what they said in Acts 1:6. They said, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? However, Jesus' kingdom is more unique than most of his day comprehended. And I would suggest even maybe more unique than what we even comprehend sometimes. He says this to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Let's turn and read that in John 18:36. Jesus answered to Pilate, that is, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate said therefore unto him, are you a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that heareth the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? And he said this, and he went out again to the Jews and said unto him, here's the words I quoted earlier, I find no fault in him. The fact of the matter is, the kingdom of God particularly is a spiritual kingdom. And yet there's a future aspect of it, because you will recall that our Lord taught his disciples in the model prayer, Thy kingdom come. So it has been the prayer of his congregation since that day to pray for the kingdom of God to come. This was true in the days of the apostles, and they were praying it. How do I know that? If you go to Revelation 22, you'll see some interesting words. We have two speakers in Revelation 22, verse 20. He that testified these things says, Surely I come quickly. Okay? Jesus is saying, I will come quickly. Notice John's response. This is the comment he says, Even so come, Lord Jesus. It is the prayer of each of us to pray that Jesus will come. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we're sitting in the middle of a church service and he came? That would be amazing. And ultimately, there will be a day in which his kingdom will come to earth in its fullness. Revelation 11:15. It takes place, notice, after the seventh trumpet, which is the last trumpet. It says this, The seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for a day, for a week, for 100 years, 1,000 years. No, forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why I get so thrilled when I hear the Hallelujah chorus. I could listen to that go on for hours and ever and ever. What a day. There is a day marked in heaven's calendar for this to happen. While on earth, Jesus had limited his knowledge of when that would be. But as sure as the first advent took place in Bethlehem, he will come attended by the hosts of heaven and the saints who have died in Jesus. And we're going to look a bunch of verses up right now that talk about that event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 and 14. Let me say this before anybody reads. If you're listening online, various members of our congregation are reading the verses.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which I have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, then, also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
Oh. Who's coming with Jesus? The dead in Christ. The ones who have gone before. Jude 14 and 15.
And about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousand of his holy one to execute judgment upon all to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly deed which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh thing which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
King James says he comes with 10,000s of his saints. Wow. Matthew 25:31.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory.
He's coming with his angels. Matthew 16:27.
For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds.
He's coming with his angels. 1 Thessalonians 3:13.
So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God at
He's coming with all his saints, all the ones who have been redeemed by the blood. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8.
And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
Well, that's kind of a frightening prospect for those who are not saved, isn't it? That the Lord's going to come with his mighty angels and bring judgment on those who have refused to obey him. The last one is Revelation 1:7.
Even so, amen.
Wow. Do you think this is going to be some secret thing? Doesn't sound like it to me. Sounds like a very public thing. When Jesus comes back, the world will know it, and they will be amazed. Now, to put all of this into perspective, look at the pictures. As New Testament saints, we're not to be retrogressive. What does it mean to retrogress? It means to go back to an earlier stage, typically a worse one. Progress is the opposite of retrogress, right? In other words, we need to press forward and not become engrossed by Judaism again. We can learn from the Old Testament people, but we should not become enamored by all the intricacies of what they did in Passover. We need to acknowledge that Jesus is the suffering servant who fulfilled the pictures of the Passover lamb. Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 10. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, his Father, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. My friends, God gave us two simple pictures for the new covenant Passover feast known as the Lord's Table or Communion. Both of those are New Testament terms, the Lord's Table, Communion. There are some terms used in Christianity today are not found in Scripture, but those we can say are biblical. Nowhere in the New Testament are believers commanded to remember Seder, or for that matter, Passover. And yet, I know church congregations that are just all wrapped up in remembering the Passover and the Seder and those kind of things that are connected. Seder is part of the Passover. It's part of the unleavened bread. We have two brand new remembrances that borrows elements from the old but magnifies them to New Testament believers. First, verse 19, he took the bread and gave thanks. And that's exactly what our brother Rick read when we had communion this morning. He gave thanks and broke it and ate it. Notice the bread. It was bread, likely unleavened, but he didn't take a piece of his flesh off and eat it. It was bread. It always was, always will be bread. Yet he says, "This is my body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me." If Jesus was present in the bread, it would not be a remembrance, it would be him. For he would really physically be present, and then the whole purpose of communion would be passed, would it not? He said, "I will not eat of the bread, nor drink of the vine, until I come again. The bread causes us to remember his perfect, sinless body was shredded asunder for his people. Do you know why that was done? Think about that. It was so that you and I could become part of his body now. That's kind of different, isn't it? You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are made part of his body. That's why he sacrificed his body for you and for me. And as we were studying Sunday school, that's why Paul says, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg of you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Secondly, we have the picture of the cup. In verse 20, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. We spoke earlier of his precious blood. Now, Jesus had to die, and of course the blood and death are connected. But he must die by shedding his blood, not from a fall. You remember God spared him that one time they're going to throw him off the cliff, right? Not by stoning, not by suffocation, not by drowning. Because throughout the Old Testament, blood was shed to picture the atonement of sin. So what applications can we make today? Number one, by taking communion, if you took it this morning, you are saying, I have given myself to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you have not done that, you ought not to take the Lord's table. Plain and simple. I am saying I have enjoined myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior. Secondly, communion does not impart any grace. Because grace is a gift. When we take the Lord's table, it's simply to remember what he has already done. Grace is free. I love the songs that talk about that. Thirdly, we need to realize that as the body of Christ, we are brothers and sisters together, and we ought to be seeking to be more like him. Do you think any of the disciples could ever say that they had a problem with Jesus? That his personality rubbed them the wrong way? That he was nasty to them? Oh, he was forthright. I mean, Peter kind of sometimes wanted to hide in the shadows, I'm sure. But the Lord Jesus loved his disciples. He got down and washed their feet, which was unheard of in that society for anybody that was not a slave to do. He loved his people. He loves his people. I heard one time somebody saying, God doesn't love a big church. Well, if it's a true church of Jesus Christ, whether it's big, small, or two or three people, he loves her. Amen? He gave himself to get rid of the penalty of sin, which happened the day we trust in Jesus. He gave himself to deliver us from the power of sin, which is an ongoing expression and experience in our lives. Somebody said to me, what if I sin as a Christian? Well, you got to go back to the cross and ask for forgiveness. but he has sent his Holy Spirit to live in your heart and my heart to give us power to fight the enemy. And ultimately, one day, what a day that will be when we are delivered from the presence of sin itself and are in the presence of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lastly, we need to recognize the immense value of the blood of our Savior. His death is invaluable. We could never pay for the price he paid. There are many people in our society today think they can please God by doing this and doing that and doing something else. Some think they can do it by singing in a choir. But you know something? It's solely through putting your faith and trust in his finished work on the cross that saves anybody. And we must always remember that and keep it before our eyes. This do in remembrance of me.